All right, so normally on an average Sunday, I really hope that some of our kids are here so that I can do the children's time that I've prepared. May I tell you that I am so thankful that none of them are here today? Because my plan had been to show them how to plank. And I am so glad I don't have to do that in front of all of you. Because we are going to be talking about that we're going to get to that. We're starting a series today on the core values of our congregation. And what I'll be talking about some in the sermon is, as I've been thinking about it, I've been thinking about how core values function in an organization or in an individual's life in similar ways to strengthening our core muscles, because they really help us stay in balance and they strengthen all of our activity and help us to do everything better. And so the story that I'm going to read to you, the passage, is from Luke, the 10th chapter. And it actually is the lectionary passage for a couple weeks from now, a week or two away. But I pulled it in because it really speaks to what I think I want us to be thinking about this summer. And that is kind of how has God wired us to be at work in the world as a congregation? So the parable of the Good Samaritan, it's probably familiar to many of you. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? What do you read there?" The lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, the man asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw the man, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the lawyer answered, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Eric was a member of the congregation that my husband served in St. Louis. He was one of those people that thrives on challenges, you know. Successful in business, always starting something new, always going forward for something new. So when he turned 63, he decided it was time for him to start celebrating his birthdays with what he termed as a physical challenge, but that he acknowledges was sometimes referred to by others as a little bit crazy. As a two-time cancer survivor, Eric understands the importance of physical strength to his physical resilience. So when he turned 64, he ran his age in miles, plus one to grow on. For 65, he had begun to work out at a CrossFit gym. And so that year, he decided he would complete his age in man makers. And if you don't know what a man maker is, you take two hand weights, not particularly heavy ones, but and you put them down on the ground, you kick your legs back out, do a push-up, take up one arm, take up the other arm, stand back up, and do this. He did it 65 times for his birthday. He missed doing anything for his 66th year because his challenge that year was caring for his mother during her final battle with cancer. But for his 67th birthday, he decided he wanted to try to break the Guinness World Record for the longest weighted abdominal plank hold. The record at the time was, while wearing a 100-pound pack, mind you, was 3 minutes 18 seconds. This record rose to 3 minutes 40 seconds before Eric made his attempt. And the record at the time was held by a 39-year-old Australian. Eric was about to turn 67. But he did it. After one failed attempt, on the second attempt, he made it. On June 1st, 2015, he planked with a pack for 3 minutes, 56.64 seconds, just shy of his unofficial best time of 4 minutes that he had accomplished during training. The record was quickly surpassed. Today, it is held by a man from France who last December 29th held the plank with the 100 pounds for a mind-blowing 17 minutes, 2 seconds. But none of that takes away from Eric's accomplishment. I remember when I first read about his plan on Facebook. This was all happening just right after we had moved to California. And I thought, well, first of all, I thought, yeah, he really is a little bit crazy. But I also thought, planking? What's planking? But now it's all the rage in fitness circles. My husband, a few months ago, gave up sit-ups in favor of planking. He says, I can plank for 2 minutes, or I can do sit-ups for 50. You know, 50 sit-ups or 200 or whatever. So, because it is becoming the premier exercise for strengthening your core. Which is also something you never really used to hear much about. But now, fitness experts will tell you that one of the most important aspects of a person's overall physical fitness is that strong core. So I turned to the Mayo Clinic to understand why. And on their website, they explain that core exercises are an important part of a well-rounded fitness program, and yet they're often neglected. Which is a problem because there are multiple benefits to keeping our core muscles, those muscles in our trunk and pelvic area, in better shape. Core exercises don't just give us stronger and flatter abs like sit-ups. The core, a strong core, improves balance and stability. It helps prevent injury and helps recovery when we are injured. It makes it easier to do most physical activities. It increases our endurance. It reduces fatigue. A strong core turns out to be the key to a balanced, healthy, and resilient body. So, what does any of this have to do with today's familiar passage from Luke, where the lawyer tries to trick Jesus with a theological question? Out of the 613 laws, now he doesn't say 613, he doesn't need to. Every good Jew knows there are 613 basic laws that you are responsible to keep. About one-third of them are proactive laws, do this, and about the other two-third are the restrictive, don't do this. So he's saying, well, out of the 613, out of all these laws, which is the most important? Which is going to lead me to eternal life? And Jesus turns, like he often does, turns the question back on him. You're the lawyer. You tell me. Well, how do you read the law? And the lawyer gets the answer right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yep, That's about it, Jesus says. He agrees, yep, go and do this and you'll live. Like it's that easy, right? Just love the Lord your God with everything you are and everything you have, and then extend that love to everyone you meet, no problem. We can all do that, right? Obviously not. This is definitely one of those easier said than done teachings of Jesus, and the lawyer knows it. So in an effort to justify himself, he seeks to find the limits to this command. So, who is my neighbor? He asks. And in answer, Jesus tells this familiar story of the Good Samaritan. A man is robbed, beaten, left bleeding on the side of the road. The guys you would expect to be the heroes in the story, the priest and the Levite, avert their gaze and walk on by, while the guy voted least likely to do anything good in life, a Samaritan of all people, the most looked down upon ethnic group in the region, at least by the Jews, turns out to be the hero of the story. And certainly in our day and time, it would be easy to find applications for this lesson. In our divided nation with political discourse that often degenerates into name-calling, but I actually chose this passage for a different reason. And here's where I hope to connect it to Eric's planking record. A number of months ago, the session began a process to explore and identify the core values of our congregations. What are the things, what are the actions that are fundamental to who we are and how we do things? The reason we did this is that the clearer we are about what makes us unique as a congregation, the better choices we can make. The more faithful we can be to living out our call as we move into God's future. So we came up with a list of 7, and our plan was to present it to you all, the congregation, and then to see if you agreed, if we were on the right track, what we might need to be taking out, putting in, tweaking, whatever. And the plan was we were going to have a lunch after church. We haven't had a potluck lunch for a while. We thought this would be great. We'll have a potluck. We'll all have a good time. We'll eat, and then we'll talk about all of, we'll present them, and we'll all talk about them at table, and we'll be done. Well, then a few things kind of came up to derail that plan, like the possibility of redeveloping our facility, and this little thing like Lent and Easter. So there really just turned out to not be a good Sunday for us to schedule such a gathering. So instead, we decided that rather than looking at them all in one piece, we would look at them one at a time, that I would preach on them through the course of the summer, giving us time to reflect together on them one by one. And this passage seemed to me a good place to begin, because there are core values at work all through this story. And the difference between the values exhibited lead to very different actions. No one in this story, I don't believe, would have disputed the central mission of God's people, that it is to love God and it is to love others. This would have been an understanding shared by every character in this story. The lawyer didn't pull this idea out of a hat. He went back to his scriptures. This is said almost verbatim between a passage in Deuteronomy and a passage in Leviticus. He is quoting conventional wisdom here. And when we get into the story that Jesus tells, we could pretty much assume that everyone involved believes that the central duty is to love God and to love others. Certainly this is going to be true of the priest and the Levite. And by the way, Levites were the descendants of Levi, the son of Isaac, and they served as assistants in the temple. So in a sense, they were kind of Jewish elders, right? And certainly they would have known and understood the basis of all God's law, and that it could be summed up with this dual command. But the Samaritan would have also been on board with this concept. After all, the Samaritans shared Abraham as the father of their faith. They too, adhered to the laws of Moses. The main point of the conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews is where you should worship God. The Jews were saying you could only worship God in Jerusalem. The Samaritans said, hey, we've got our own place of worship, and it's been working just fine for us for a whole lot of years. So that day, as they are walking down the road and encounter this man lying half dead, all three would have agreed that their choices ought to be informed by love. And yet, they react to the situation in very different ways. How can three men, all of whom we can assume share this basic understanding of their mission and call, respond in such radically different ways? Why would two walk on and only one stop? I think perhaps it is because while they all agreed on their basic call to love God and love others, they held a very different set of core values. Their central priorities differed, which set their feet on very different paths. Now, we don't know much about the characters in Jesus' story. After all, they're not real. This is a story Jesus is telling, so you can't kind of like research their backgrounds, but we can make a couple of assumptions, at least about the priest and the Levite. These are important, respected men who fill a critical role in the life of the Jewish community. Their job makes a huge difference. Without them, people can't worship God. They can't fulfill their obligations to God or others. In other words, without the priest and the Levite doing what they are charged to do, it would be very difficult for anyone to fulfill the law in full or in part. And while we don't know for sure whether they were on their way to work in Jerusalem to fulfill their obligations or on their way back to their home villages after completing their shifts at the temple, what we do know is if they stop, they are not going to be able to keep doing what it is that they're called to do, at least not right away. By Jewish law, to be in contact with blood makes you unclean. To come into contact with someone dead is even more serious. If they stop to help or even to check out what's going on with this man, chances are they will no longer be able to fulfill their God-given responsibilities until they have gone through a ritual purification process that would then restore them to a state where they would be worthy to serve God and God's people. The values they live by appear to be that it is important to follow the rules. It is important to do the job that people are counting on you to do. And probably it was important to them to make sure that they were safe themselves. Potentially it was dangerous to stop. You know, what if the man was not just bleeding, but somehow contagious? What if the people who had beaten him were lying in wait, ready to fall upon the next victim? If they were beaten to death, or near death as well, what good would that do anyone? They are pragmatic. They're responsible. They're focused. And so they walk on by. On the other hand, the Samaritan clearly operates from a different set of values. He too may have had pressing business. We know that he had somewhere to be because he doesn't linger once he gets to the man settled into care. He spends the night because it's too late to keep traveling, but the next day, first thing, he's back on the road. And the time he loses by stopping to help is going to be extended, as he too will now have to go through a ritual purification before he can re-enter society and get on with his agenda. But rather than valuing rules and responsibility, he clearly values compassion and generosity. He understood that sometimes to do the right thing is a dirty job and often inconvenient. But that doesn't mean that you don't do it. Values are revealed in moments like this, when there isn't really time to discuss or debate, only respond. As far as we could tell, none of the three thought twice about their actions. And so who they were and what they valued were revealed in their choices. The Samaritan had a strong core that helped him balance his discipleship and granted him endurance for the task before him, while the priest and Levite appear to have neglected their core, settling for weaker values of taking the safe and prescribed path. As a church, we too believe that our central call is to love God and love others. We phrased it slightly differently. We say that we are called to shine the light of God's love through faith and service from the heart of Anaheim, but it's all there in that statement. So the question then is, how will we live out that mission? What values inform how we respond? In times of stress, what is our default? And in times of decision, what values will inform our choices? That is what we will explore together this summer. On your bulletin cover, on this graphic that our administrator Leah put together, are listed a one-word description of the seven values that we will walk through one by one and finish up at early September. In Bible study this week, Glory made an observation about this passage that had never occurred to me before. This story of the Good Samaritan is told by Jesus to this particular man who happens to be a lawyer, because it is the story that this man needed to hear at this moment in his life. Jesus saw the man into the man's heart and understood that he needed his understanding of what it means to be a neighbor stretched. Had it been someone else standing before Jesus, the story might have been a different one, might have had an alternative ending. Jesus sees into the heart of the lawyer and into the heart of each individual and into the heart of every congregation, and then tells us a story that meets us where we are and helps us move forward to where we need to be. This summer, may we listen with open ears and hearts to the story that Jesus is telling us at Anaheim First Presbyterian Church in this time and in this place. May it shape and reshape our values. May it strengthen us at the core of our commitment. And may it help us to shine the light of God's love, a love we receive from God and offer back to God and others as we live lives of faith and service here on this corner of downtown Anaheim, to the glory of God. Amen.